Just want to add my welcome to Burt's this morning. It's so good to worship with you, to be with you. The worship team brought it again. They just do every week. They just bring it, don't they? I'm nursing a little bit of a weak voice, and so I tried this morning to just worship quietly, and then all the earth will shout your name. It's like, you just can't. So it's like, well, lay it all out on the line. I told First Service that I was going to give it all to them, and that if I totally lost my voice, that I would just do Milli Vanilli style and just lip dub the sermon for Second Service. So I'll hold that in my back pocket as an option in case it starts to slip away through the rest of the message today. Sometimes things happen around here, and they're a little bit under the radar. And this podium was one such thing. And it showed up, maybe a month ago or so. And I bet all of you noticed and then quickly, forgot about it. But you noticed and thought, man, that looks sharp. It really goes with the decor. It works really well. It's certainly better than the clear thing that we've had for like 30-some years now. And so all of you probably noticed and said, wow, that's really nice. I saw the new podium up on stage for the first time and thought, I wonder if I can see over that thing. It is much taller than our last one, maybe a few inches, but it feels much taller. And so many of you ask why I wear high heels. Well, that is why. I'm 5'1", although I continue to digress. This is going down a hole pretty fast. I had a checkup this week at the doctor. My whole life, I've been 5'1", okay? I went to the doctor this week, and they measured me at 5'2¼". And I was like, well, that explains the weight gain. I had a growth spurt. So Bert was kind enough to get me a stool. So if... The unfortunate thing is I'm really not, now this feels funny, I'm really not coordinated enough to stand in heels on a stool above our new podium, which is a lovely thing. I just don't know why no one considered the 5'1" to 2" person who preaches. But anyways, hope you all can see me and I don't look too much like a 5-year-old. The Word of God. Let's get to the Word of God this morning. Okay, so we've been in this series called What Now? And we've been covering this span of time between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes in power. And we've looked at all the different things that the disciples wrestled with and struggled with during this span of time. Disillusionment and fear, shame, doubt, the waiting, sadness, pain, loss. They struggled with all these things during this span of time. And Jesus came and he met them in all these places. He came to Peter, who was dealing with shame, because he denied Jesus and he'd abandoned him to be killed. So he comes to Peter and he restores him as a disciple and gives him position and value and a place again. Jesus met all of the apostles in all their places of brokenness. And the truth remains today that when we have an encounter with Jesus, we're changed. Things change when we encounter the reality of who he is, and he changes us. And we see that very thing happen in the section of scripture that we're going to cover today. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for scripture. We thank you for your living word. Thank you, God, that it leads us and it guides us, it encourages us, it brings life to us. And God, we ask that it would do that today. Holy Spirit, we love your presence in this place. And I ask that you would speak to each person. You would open every heart. And you would bring us into a new place with you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to read kind of a big chunk of scripture. Starting in Acts 1, verse 12. I'm going to skip a couple verses. only because it's about Judas and his guts being spilled out everywhere. I said in first service I would cover it if this was a class of middle school boys, and maybe I'd even ask you to sketch it out so that we could hold your attention, but you're not a class of middle school boys that I know of. I think I see a couple, though. So have at it. But we're going to read this chunk of scripture, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Then when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. By the way, they went back to Jerusalem because Jesus had ordered them to go back to Jerusalem. Up here in verses 4 and 5, he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. So here we see them going back to Jerusalem. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. My, how things have changed. Now we see them devoted to prayer together with the women. Things are changing. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons in all was about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share of his ministry. Skipping down to verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. They're referring here to a psalm where David had prophesied that the apostles would need to replace Judas. Simple as that. So, one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go on his own way. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Fascinating scripture. There are lots of different routes and avenues we could take this morning, but I want to take a big leap back and look at the big picture of what's really going on here. And what I see when I look at this is I see a drastic shift in the disciples. From when Jesus was crucified and they ran away and they hid and they were fearful and afraid, now Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's told them, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you in power. Instead of running again, they come together, they rise up in faith and in faithfulness. And we see that demonstrated here. And there's two things that I think are a witness to this. You know, one of the lyrics of the songs we sang this morning was, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And I think for any of you who have walked with the Lord for a long time, you can probably point to a moment in time where you felt like, okay, I knew the Lord, but there was this one moment in time that was the point of no turning back, where I had decided, I had set my face as flint. I'm following Jesus now and forever, regardless of the cost. And I think this is what has happened here with the disciples, is they had made a decision, I am following Jesus. And so instead of retreating back into despair and back into hiding, they instead pressed forward in faith and in faithfulness. And so what does faithfulness look like? What we can see from this passage is I think it looks like two things. Number one, it looks like obedience. Simply, it looks like doing what he tells you to do. I know, that's a profound statement, isn't it? They did what he asked them to do. They went back to Jerusalem to wait on the Holy Spirit. And remember that they didn't have the benefit of Acts 2. They didn't know what the Holy Spirit was going to look like. Now, they knew that there was a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't like created at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was part of the Trinity. He was with God the Father from the beginning. Even in Genesis, we see him brooding over the waters in his creative power. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit, he would come upon a person for a specific task to be completed. And then even in the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit's interaction. We see it with Jesus. We know that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, where he then conquered the enemy. And then he was led into his ministry. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting play on words, but really significant. So the Holy Spirit was there, but he was going to be poured out, like it's prophesied in Joel, poured out on all mankind, not just on a select few, but on everyone who confessed Jesus as Lord and wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. It's an exciting thing. But they had no idea. They had no idea what to expect or what that would look like. There's no way that any of them were imagining tongues of fire, which is what happened at Pentecost. I know what that looks like or what the description is, and I still don't know what it must have felt or looked like. It's an incredible phenomenon that happened. So obedience, it's not sexy, and it doesn't come with a lot of fanfare. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "But Samuel replied, 'What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?' Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams." You know, I can think of lots of stories where continued obedience led to somebody's breakthrough. And I do think that this is the way that the Lord works. Is like, so there's a door here, you know, it's the door of opportunity, it's the promise, it's the thing we've been waiting for. And it's in all of our little acts of obedience, you know, it's, "Yes, Lord." And he reroutes, he repositions you, "Yes, Lord." He repositions you a little bit more, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And then all of a sudden, there's the door that the Lord has prepared for you to walk through. But you know, if we hadn't said yes to all the little things along the way, we could have just walked off this way and missed the door completely. Obedience is so important to the Lord. And sometimes, I think that we think that the dots are always going to connect. In Malachi, there's a verse that says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." And I think sometimes we think, okay, so if I tithe, that means that God's going to give me lots of money back, right? I don't know if that's really what the verse is saying. It says that he's going to bless you. That's a promise of Scripture. But what if my faithfulness over here actually creates a blessing over here in some totally unrelated area of my life, you know? Or what if my faithfulness here actually creates a blessing for my kids? You know, sometimes the dots don't always connect, and sometimes I think we get really frustrated thinking, "Well, I've been faithful in this area. Where's my breakthrough?" Well, look around. Maybe your breakthrough is happening in another area. Maybe your faithfulness in this one area is creating then a breakthrough in a different area altogether. The thing is, true obedience is lacking the question, "What's in it for me?" Real obedience isn't asking that question ever. Real obedience is saying, "I will honor the Lord regardless of if I see a return. You guys are giving me. Whew. I told Bert before the service, this isn't necessarily one of those messages you want to hear. This is part of the diet that you need. This is what we need. And I look out, my gosh, I look out at so many of you, and you have walked so faithfully in obedience. So faithfully, you've walked obediently with the Lord. And so I just hope this is a good reminder to you this morning. Real obedience is tithing. You know, Travis and I tithe. We tithe. I don't like say, hey Kelly, hey, just paid my tithe online. Can you pat me on the back a little bit for that? Hey Merle, see you're not in church today. just wanted you to know I tithe this morning. So you know, just rest assured I'm tithe. No. My gosh, honestly, we don't even think about tithing. It's just our understanding of Scripture. We just do it because we want to be obedient to what we believe the Lord has asked us to do. There is nothing dramatic that happens with it. We have to put a reminder in our calendar so that we remember to do it. You know, it's we just do it because we believe that it honors Jesus when we give him of what he's given us, right? You show up. You're here. Way to go. Show up. Show up for anything. You know, early on in ministry, I remember trying to make teams, and I'd always look for, like, the most gifted, the most anointed. And now that's really changed. I just want the person who's going to show up. You show up, I can do something with you. We can build something together. You don't show up, I don't care how gifted you are. You're not going to go anywhere. I want the person who's just going to show up. And you know what? The Lord's the one who gives the gifts, so he's going to give. He gives to the one who shows up, the one who's faithful. Work hard. I work hard because it honors the Lord. Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatever you do, work at it as unto the Lord and with your whole being, not unto man. I honor people. I honor people just because it honors God. We honor people that are hard to honor because it honors God. You honor your boss who doesn't see your potential because it honors God. Loving your spouse. You know that marriage is supposed to represent the relationship between Jesus and the church. It's an awfully big deal that we get that one right. It is our witness. It is our witness to the world. Our marriage is our witness to the world that Jesus laid down his life for the church. It's a big deal. In obedience, I do the thing in private that's never going to get the public acclaim. I clean up somebody else's mess. Literally or figuratively. I pray for the people who don't know I'm praying for them. I care for an aging parent who doesn't even recognize me anymore. You do these things out of obedience because they honor the Lord. You know, I wanted to tell a personal story about obedience to try to drive this thing home, and I got kind of stuck because the thing is, your acts of obedience are so very personal. They're so very personal. It really is in all the little tiny yeses that you say every single day, all the really hard decisions that you make that nobody else is really involved in. And I felt like the Lord showed me a picture. It's like, you know, if your life is a quilt, it's all the yeses to him, all the obedience to him is like the stitches in between. Nobody really sees it. They just see the quilt as a whole in all its splendor. Unless you're a seamstress, you don't go up and admire the stitching of the quilt. I also felt like the Lord showed me that my yeses to him were like this treasure trove. And it was like this box of all these little gold nuggets of all the times I've said yes when he knew it was really hard. And it's really what he desired for me. He wasn't desiring this huge sacrifice or this big drama or whatever. He just wanted my yeses, and they were so pleasing to him. It's kind of like, you know, on Mother's Day when moms, and every mom has done this and they mean it, when they say, "I just want you to get along for a day. Just don't fight for one day, and that'll be a gift for me." I really think that that's how the Lord is. He's like, "You know what? I love all these things that you do for me, but really what I want is your obedience. I want your yes. Just say yes to me, and that is the gift that I'm longing for." I a while back was buying my plants for my garden over here at Misty Moore, and I had the boys with me, and I had just, you know, they give you these big boxes, and I had set a box down, and I was just going through the greenhouse, and I was picking out the vegetables and stuff that I wanted, and I'd give it to one of the boys, and they would run it to the box and put it down in the box, and only three people were injured in this whole event, so minimal damage. But it was really fun. They were really helpful, kept them going, whatever. So we get to the car, and I said, "Boys, thanks so much. You were so helpful. Thank you for helping me with that." And Caleb goes, "Can I have a dollar?" No! No, you can't have a dollar. What? Where does he even get this from? But is this not what we do with our walk with God? God, don't you see what I'm doing here? Can you please reward me for all the work I'm doing for you? Can you please give me a breakthrough in the very area that I want breakthrough? Oh, and how I want it? Can you work out all that for me because I'm doing things for you? It's just not how it works, but it is, isn't it? And the only story I really felt like sort of released to say is, so about four and a half years ago, we did not have Rebecca Marafino on staff at that point, and we had children's ministry, and it was in holding pattern, so to speak. And I was managing it, but I had other responsibilities. Was still in college ministry and some other things, and I was just managing it, but it was not being led, you know, which about drives me crazy. It wasn't being led, and we had been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying for a person to come along and lead this really important ministry. And so there was one morning I was praying, and it sounded something like this: "Lord, what in the world are you doing with children's ministry?" That was the point I had gotten to. Like, you have got to speak here. I don't know how to move forward and what to do. And it was in that conversation, time with the Lord, that I heard him say, "I want you to take it." And I thought, "Oh, no, 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 Lord, that, you know, because that doesn't line up with my gifting. That doesn't line up with who I believe you've called me to be. It doesn't line up, well, with anything, really. And I don't want to, okay?" I just flat out don't want to. But here's the thing. I knew he'd spoken. I knew it was him. I wouldn't have come up with that on my own. I knew he had spoken. And so, you know, sitting there for a few minutes and saying, "Oh, Lord, what are you doing?" And I gave him my yes. And it really got solidified when I gave Merle the yes. And in that, I felt like the Lord said, 2 to 4 years, you know, I want you to carry this thing. I want you to lead this thing. And, you know, I knew that it meant I wouldn't get to do this as much. Sunday morning, preaching, I love this, you know. I knew it would take me out of other ministries that I really loved and valued and cherished. But it just isn't about me, is it? If I'm really surrendered to the Lord, it's really not about me. And I want to give him my yes. I want to fill up that treasure trove for him. I want to give him a gift. And the best gift I can give him is just obediently saying, yes, yes, Lord, I'll do that. And you know what? The end of the story being, children's ministry was never like, my gifts never quite fit it. It was always hard. But I don't regret a second of it, because I know that the Lord had called me into it. And even now, I believe it's really important that I held it for that period of time, that he put it in my lap for that period of time, because there were some internal things that got worked out in me that wouldn't have gotten worked out in any other way. Will you give him your yes? Obedience is what happens when you've acknowledged Jesus as Lord of your life. Not just Savior, not just friend, not just the one who loves you so intimately, but when you've given your life to him and you've said, Jesus, you are Lord. And you know you're really there when you can submit your life plans to him above your preferences. When you're really willing to let him call the shots, then he's Lord of your life. When you've conceded your rights to be right, he's really Lord of your life. When I listen and act according to his word, because he's worthy of my full attention, without the lingering question, what's in it for me? This really isn't Christianity 101. This is the behavior of a mature believer. on Facebook or Instagram or whatever social media, there's this thing that I see happening, and I promise, I always have to feel like I have to be careful. I promise I'm not thinking of anybody in this room. If any of you have done it, it has left my mind, so I'm not thinking of anybody. So don't let this cause offense in your heart. So you'll see people giving like a shout out to their boo, to their sweetheart, whatever. And they'll be like, I love you because of what you do for me. I love you for how you make me feel. I love you for how you always pick me up and pat me and make me better. I love you for how you've always supported me and my dreams. You know, that's not bad. It's okay. But again, if this is what is reflective of our walk with Jesus, oh, Jesus, I love you for everything you've done for me. I love you for the way you saved me. All that is good. It's all really, really good. But we need to take a step beyond this self-focused love and say, you know what? I love you because you're Lord. I love you because you are the King of Kings, and your deity demands my obedience. And I will love you regardless of what happens in my life and the situations that come up. So faithfulness looks like obedience. Number two, what I believe we see in this section of scripture from the apostles, the second attribute of faithfulness is it looks like preparation. During this time in between the ascension and Pentecost, the disciples were waiting, but they weren't waiting idly. They weren't not doing anything. They were preparing. And I believe they were doing that in two different ways. One, they were praying. Verse 14 says that they, with one accord, they devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They devoted themselves to prayer. They came together in prayer. And it says in one accord. So that means they're unified. They came together in unity. And I do think it's actually hard to be divisive when you're praying together. I hate cliches. I hate Christian cliches more than any cliches. I hate them when they don't represent God well. I just got a from somebody back there. I don't like them. They bother me. Like, if I see a picture on your wall and it says something that doesn't really represent God well, it just drives me crazy. But put that aside. One cliche, there's a little saying that says the couple who stays who prays together stays together. I think that's probably got some value to it. There's probably some weight in it. I don't know that you can pray together, and I mean really pray together, and not be unified, and not be together. I've been working with Alicia Burns and Julie Lohr. We've been sort of in the trenches trying to figure out our new inner healing ministry that we're going to launch here at some point. And I don't even know really why I said this, but in our first meeting, I said, well, we need to pray. And then I stopped and I said, and not like formality, not like let's pray because that's how you open a meeting, but we need to pray. There's an urgency for us to really cover the same prayer. And so that's what it's looked like. Every time we get together, we pray. And it's not formality. It's like we are desperate for the Lord to bless this thing and to cover it and to have his hands all over it. And so what it's done is it's made this process so enjoyable and easy because we are united. We're like together in this thing. And it's a beautiful thing to see. When you come together and pray, it doesn't give fear much of a chance. You know, sometimes the best defense is a good offense. Look at me with a cliche, sorry. Maybe I do like them secretly. How can you be afraid when you're praying night and day and night and day and night and day? When you're expecting the Lord to move on your behalf, how can you be afraid? I think prayer can suffocate fear. It's a powerful weapon that we need to run to and use more often. I believe prayer keeps your attention on the promise. So they knew that the Holy Spirit was coming. That was the promise of the Father, that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And I think when we keep our attention on the promise, our perspective changes. In Numbers 13 and 14, Moses, after the Israelites had been wandering and wandering and wandering, Moses sends a representative from each tribe to scout out the promised land. They're that close. You know, they're that close that he can send a spy to scout out the land. So he sends one from each tribe. And 10 of the 12 come back and they say, there's giants there. And then two, Joshua and Caleb come back and they say, it's a good land and it's flowing with milk and honey, and if we go, the Lord will provide it for us. They had their eyes on the promise, not on the problem. They saw the giants too, but they were so captivated by the promise that they knew that whatever was there, they would be able to overtake it by the power of the Lord. Prayer changes the way that we see things. Prayer also keeps your attention on the promise keeper. Keeps your attention on the Lord. So in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 50, this is another account of the ascension. It says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So here it says that they go back to the temple. It's the same account, but it's just giving us a little bit more of an inside scoop of they came back to the temple in joy and blessing God. So in their prayer, they were just continually blessing God. They were keeping their focus on the Lord in their time of prayer. Judah Smith, who is a pastor in Seattle, and I like listening to him. He's funny and he's really passionate. And he pastors like a mega church and has multiple campuses, and his dad actually planted the church, started the church, and it never grew to the size that it was after Judah has taken over. His dad has passed away. And he was, I was listening to a sermon. He said that his mom had sent him a page out of one of his dad's journals. And it listed out 22 things that he, that his dad was praying for. And Judah said, looking at the 22 things, he saw two that his dad actually saw completed in his lifetime. All the rest Judah has seen happen in his lifetime. Are we willing to pray in such a way and to pray with such fervency and with such devotion that even if we don't see it, we're leaving a legacy and a heritage for our children or our children's children? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to pray and not see the immediate results and keep on praying? Second part of this is they weren't idle. So we see here that Peter assumes a position of leadership, which is just cool because it attests to the fact that when Jesus came back and restored him, that it was real, that it really happened, that Peter has really been restored to his place of leadership, that he didn't just say, oh, Jesus says I'm okay, but man, I really let everybody down, and so I'm never gonna step up again. I'm just gonna stay back in hiding where I can't mess up. No. Peter was restored and he stepped up into that place of leadership again, and it's a cool thing to see. And so so Peter makes the suggestion, we need to fulfill the scripture and replace Judas. And so they cast lots. It's, you know, this is an interesting section of scripture where there's tons of speculation. Different scholars and theologians say all kinds of different things about why they did it, should they have done it, why they cast lots, which casting lots is like the Old Testament way of doing things. But I think, again, if we just take a big step back and we look at it, we can just see that they were being faithful and they were doing what they believed would fulfill the scripture. They were doing the thing that they believed would prepare them the best for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Worship team, you can come up. There's a story in 2 Kings 4 that always captivates me. And it's just a little section, but it just always captivates me. And it's a story of a woman whose husband had been killed, and she was afraid that her two sons were going to be taken from her because she had nothing. And they were in debt. And she goes to Elisha, the prophet, and she says, what do we do? Help, help me. And Elisha says, well, what do you have? She says, I just have a little bit of oil. And he says, okay, go and collect all the vessels that you can collect. Gather all the jars that you can find from your neighbors and from everywhere. Just collect all these vessels and fill them with oil. And so she does, her sons go, and they collect all the vessels that they can find, and she starts pouring the oil into each vessel. And the oil just kept coming, and it just kept flowing, and it filled up every single vessel. Every single one was full. And when they got to the last one, she said, bring me another one. They said, oh, that's it. We're out. And the oil dries up. And I just think, and of course, this oil was the provision for their family. I just think that there's something significant in the fact that the oil didn't run out until she ran out of vessels. And I think sometimes in these seasons of waiting for the promise to be filled, that the Lord is saying, collect some vessels, gather. What if the measure of your breakthrough is the same as your measure of preparation for the breakthrough? What if your miracle is on the same scale as the way that you've prepared for God to move? So what if in this season of waiting, you know the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He is faithful. He will bring about this promise. So what if in this period of time, you're just preparing, you're just collecting vessels, you're just collecting, you're making space for the Lord to pour out his oil, for the Lord to pour out his anointing on you. You're just collecting vessels. So what are you doing? Right? God's not moving in your life. Oh, I'm just collecting vessels. I'm just gathering. I'm making room. So when the Holy Spirit comes and pours himself out, you'll be ready. You'll be ready for the miracle. You'll be ready for the breakthrough. So I asked the worship team to sing a song over us this morning. You know, we see in the Psalms all the time that David did a lot of self-talk. It's not a bad thing. He did a lot of self-talk. And it would, a lot of the Psalms start out, "Oh, woe is me. Look at this mountain. What am I going to do?" And then we see him shift, because this is what happens in prayer. We see it shift to, "But my God is faithful, and I will stand, and I will be faithful as unto the Lord." And so I believe this morning that this song is like a psalm over us and for us. I believe that strength and encouragement is going to be imparted to each of you as they sing over us this morning. So just rest, receive, and I'll dismiss you when they're finished with the song. And I just encourage you that if you just need someone to stand with you, as you stand and as you choose faithfulness, I encourage you to come up and receive prayer this morning. If you have any physical needs, if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, this team would love to pray for you. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no better day than today. And I'd encourage you to come up and receive prayer and invite him to be the Lord of your life. I'm going to pray over you. God, thank you for each one here. Thank you for the legacy of faithfulness in this body. Thank you, God, for the yeses that people have said in their hearts. Pray that you would strengthen them from the inside out. Thank you, God, that you are always faithful. You are always true. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Come forward for ministry. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Have a great day off, many of you, tomorrow. Take courage, my heart. Stay steady.